We're going from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane. As we've been studying Genesis, the first few chapters, we've been in the Garden of Eden for quite a while. Now we're taking quite a trip geographically from the area of the Tigris-Euphrates over to the coast of the Mediterranean to Jerusalem. We're covering quite a span of history, all the history of the Israelites, and so we come because we're thinking about the cross. Would you turn with me to Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36, as Matthew records the experience of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went and prayed and said, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" At that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, how do we approach this passage of scripture? In order to have the interpretation, we have to find the purpose. Why did Matthew include this in his gospel? What is this about? What is the purpose? The purpose of the text is to reveal the commitment of Christ to his mission, and also to reveal the weakness of the disciples. So it has a twofold purpose. To reveal the commitment of Christ to his mission, and to reveal the weakness of the disciples. Now I want to plow through this morning in an attempt to reveal mistaken interpretations that are the popular thoughts about this text, which I believe are mistakes. The mistaken interpretations, and many times you read about this as the Victory Garden. During World War II, which none of the rest of you can remember because you're not as old as I, people grew Victory Gardens in their backyards, and it was a great time. In fact, in thinking about that, during World War II maybe have been the greatest times in the United States of America, where people worked together, where the military people worked together to win that war. And we are here this morning, freedom of worship, largely due to that. So I want to present to you that this is not a Victory Garden. Now, let's just look at some of the things. One of the presentations of this passage is that his going to the cross is in doubt because of the expressions about God's will and his will and so on. And so it's presented that here is a huge problem. He may not go to the cross. He might just not face this agony. A mistaken interpretation is his going to the cross is in doubt. A second matter is that there is a question about his doing God's will. Is God the Son fighting against the will of the Father as it's presented here? Another interpretation is that he's being selfish, and he really is thinking of his own way and his own will. Another interpretation is that he's out of emotional control, that our Lord Jesus Christ is distraught, and he gets into depressions like we do, and out of control. Now I'm saying to you, that is wrong. That is not the correct interpretation of this passage. Well, then you say, Bill, what is really happening? What is really happening here is that his going to the cross is firmly established. It's not a question, will he? Matthew just lets us in on his thought process of thinking about that experience, which is symbolized by the cup. The cup is the symbol of the experience. His going to the cross is established and confirmed. Not at this time in the garden, but before creation. In Revelation 8, we read that Jesus is the Lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. It's already established, already confirmed, secured before creation that our Lord Jesus Christ will go to the cross, suffer, and die. It was not established here, but before creation. Now, if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Well, Acts 2, 22. Now, this is after the resurrection. Peter is preaching, and this is what he's going to tell the Israelites, the people who were part of murdering Christ. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself already know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now, here is a statement that the cross is predestinated before creation. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have established and confirmed the cross. It's going to happen, and the victory is not in this garden, because it was never in doubt. There was not a conflict about it. It was not as though Satan was going to have his way, or a human being was going to have his way. It is God doing what he's going to do. His doing the will of the Father was never in doubt. Jesus said over and over, I come to do his will. And he's not going to change now. In the garden, we learn that he is in complete surrender, constantly and continually. He was never being selfish. He was never out of control or overwhelmed. So this is a very important passage of Scripture. And what we actually learn here is that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us the anticipation of Christ of being made sin for us. That's why it sounds like a struggle. Father, if it's possible, take this experience from me. Don't let it happen. Nevertheless, your will. Now, what is the agony? I think it's in Luke records that the agony he's going through in prayer is that the sweat was like drops of blood. So there is intense agony here. And what is it about? It is about the anticipation of becoming sin for God's elect, of experiencing that, of being made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the expressions and the thought here is that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to get in on this thought of his and his agony of going to the cross. Now, at this time of the year, a great deal is made about the physical suffering of Christ. That's good and right. The beating was not easy. The lashes that he took. The shame and disgrace of being treated like a common criminal. The thorns hurt. The spear hurt. But the physical suffering does not even begin to compare with the thought of a perfectly innocent person becoming guilty and becoming sin. Now, you and I can't really get in on that kind of agony because we're already contaminated with sin. I can never know what it would be like for a perfectly innocent person to be found unjustly guilty, because I'm already justly guilty. And so are you. So we're on one boat here, friends. It's okay. We're together talking about all of us because we have all sinned and come short. So we can't experience that the way he did. Now, we get an inkling of it in human experience, whether it's on a job or military or school, where we may be unjustly criticized or put down. We know a little bit about that, but not to the extent that he is thinking about it. The innocent becoming guilty and suffering the punishment. That, I present to you, is the suffering and the agony of the cross. And the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. So I think it's important that we understand that God's will is not in jeopardy, and the mission of Christ is not in jeopardy. It's established and confirmed. Now, what can we learn personally that will help us today in our experiences of life? What the Holy Spirit also reveals to us is the prayer of our Lord as he's in this garden. Three times it expresses the fact that he went to pray. The first element of prayer expressed here is, number one, dependence. Prayer is dependence. He acknowledges his need in depending on the Father. And as you and I come to prayer, that's a vital part of our prayer life, to depend on him. Which leads us to be able to accept his providence. Whatever God brings into our life is his providence. Jesus called it the cup. Let this cup pass from me. What is he saying? Let this experience of the cross, this agony of becoming sin, just not happen. And that's just an expression, of course, he knows will happen. The dependence in prayer leads us to accept God's will and God's providence in our life. Now, another part of his prayer life is this matter of surrender. You and I do not have a free will, but we have a will that is very stubborn and positive, which we like to use for our own self. And this will is evident very early in life. The parents understand this. How long does it take before a parent realizes a child has a will? Well, maybe even before they're born, when they start kicking. But this will, we can be so absurd as to even think of our will going against God's authority. How foolish. Our will needs to be surrendered. The biblical word is yielded. What do we do with our will? We yield it. We surrender it. This morning, in the providence of God in your life and my life, is there something for which we need to depend on him? Is there something we need to surrender to him? And then in the elements of prayer, there is trust. Prayer leads to trust, or it isn't real prayer. We're saying, Lord, we can't trust you. Prayer leads to trust. True prayer leads us to trust and rest it, where we say, not my will, but your will. That's Christian. That's truly honoring God's sovereignty. So this is a great passage of Scripture where we get into the heart of Christ and what he's done for us. And we learn from his prayer life how to pray and what he did. Now, as the passage continues, we learn that he gave himself to be arrested. Now, this Matthew doesn't record it. John records it, that while it's nighttime and they're coming with torches and clubs and swords, and Jesus is in the shadows, and he says, whom are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He steps right up there. He gives himself up. And some of them are so fearful they fall. On the cross, he gave up his life. No man took it from him. The spear didn't kill him. The thorns didn't kill him. The dehydration and thirst did not kill him. He gave up his life. And he gave up his life here to be arrested. And he said to them, you come out here with swords and clubs. He says, do you not know that I could call on my Father and he would send 10,000 angels?
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
For the sacrifice to be acceptable, it must be voluntary. Jesus offered himself. Now there's one more matter in this text we need to think about. The weakness of the disciples. Three times they were sleeping during this crisis. Sleeping and then forsaking. Then they all fled. For John and Peter did not, but Peter followed him far up. And thinking about that, our country this morning is asleep during crisis. We're in war, folks. We are in a political war of losing our freedoms to a global government. We are in a moral war where everything that's wrong is being portrayed as right. And those who want right are becoming the criminals. We're dozing through crisis. The church is compromising truth, forsaking truth, forsaking the standards of righteousness in God's Word. Let's ask the Lord to apply this to us personally as we learn about prayer and as we learn from the sleeping, forsaking disciples, that we wake up and that we look to Him in this hour of crisis for ourselves and for His church. May God bless this passage of Scripture to our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for causing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to record for us this experience of Christ in the garden. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You did not forsake Your mission, but that You determined to go through this experience for us. And dear Holy Spirit, we pray to You and ask You now to so work in our hearts that we will be people of prayer and people of determination, awake and alive spiritually, and so that we could save our young people and our children for freedom and for truth. This is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.